Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's one of the more famous stories from the Old Testament, probably because it makes a really good picture. You got Jacob laying there in the dark of the night. He's sleeping with his head on a rock as a pillow, and he's a fugitive from his family. He's a fugitive especially from his brother Esau, who hates him so much that he's pretty sure Esau wants to kill him, and Esau probably could if he wanted to. And he's about as alone as a guy gets in this world, and he has a dream. And that's where the Sunday school picture comes in. Here is this ladder set up on the earth, reaching up into the heavens, and at the top of it, he sees God himself. What's going on in this dream? What does this mean? Does Jacob rightly understand what's going on here? He names the place the house of God, Bethel. And the name stands until this day. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We're going to talk about Jacob's dream in Genesis chapters 27 and 28. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
You said last time we talked when we were discussing, Jacob and Esau and the conflict that Jacob more or less creates between himself and his twin brother. You said that it's possible when he's at some point when he's getting the birthright or the blessing from his father, he refers to God as his father's God, not his own. And it's possible that Jacob really may not even be a believer at this point. Is this the part with Jacob's dream where it's kind of his road to Damascus moment?
I would say yes. You're referring to Genesis 27:20 when Isaac says to Jacob, How is it that you found it so quickly, my son, referring to the meal that he wanted? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. And so we're under the impression there that he doesn't say because the Lord our God. But it is clear that in light of the dream that he's about to have, that we'll be talking about, he comes to rely on this Lord as his God and also trust the promises, which is really saving faith.
Okay, so take us into the story. How does Jacob get to the point of having this dream?
Well, as you can well imagine, after Isaac is tricked by Rebekah and Jacob in giving Jacob the birthright rather than Esau, the text begins with, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him, and Esau said to himself, you know, the days of my mourning for my father, they're approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So he is so angry at Jacob for having taken away what he considered to be his blessing, he's plotting to murder him. That moves Rebekah, who, of course, knows everything that's going on in the family, to call to Jacob and tell him that he needs to flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, which, of course, is the land from which they had come. So they were going to leave the promised land. She was ordering Jacob to do that. And then she went ahead and lied to Isaac as to the reason why Jacob should leave, telling him instead that we certainly don't want him to marry a Canaanite woman.
Okay, so it's another deception. We're sending him away to get a wife, when in fact she's sending him away to save his life, save him from Esau.
Yes, and this is an important point, and I really appreciated the Concordia Publishing House material, Growing in Christ, that they showed that these people continue to sin, and God still keeps his promise. First of all, Jacob and Rebekah deceive Esau. Then this tempted Esau to hate Jacob and plot to murder him. Then Rebekah lies to Isaac to get Jacob away from Esau. Well, one would think that God would say, I'm fed up with these people. Why should I deal with them? I make them these wonderful promises, and they sin again and again. But you see, this shows a character of God that is found in no other God, all the other false gods in the entire world.
So this is, things have gotten about as messed up as they can possibly get in this family. We know, because we're reading the story from a different perspective, that this is God working out the fulfillment of a promise that he's made to Abraham, Isaac's father, and he's going to continue to reiterate this this promise. Tell us about the dream itself. He leaves Beersheba, went on toward Haran, came to a certain place, it says, and stayed there at night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head. That'll come back in the story a little bit later, and lay down on it to sleep. And as he dreamed, behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. Where does this go, Tom?
Yes, the Hebrew word there could be translated as ladder or stepcase, and it or stairs. And on this ladder, he beholds the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and above it stood the Lord. And by the way, that word Lord is the name of God, Yahweh. And the Lord says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Now, that was also said later on in Exodus 3 when Moses sees a burning bush, and verse 2 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And then in verse 6, the angel of the Lord says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So we know that the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state, the same Jesus that visited with Abraham and two angels and had a meal with him. So that what we're talking about here is that Jacob in his dream is actually looking at Jesus as the angel of the Lord who says the very kinds of things that he also later says to Moses in Exodus 3.
This is a repetition of the promise that the same Christ had made earlier to Abraham?
Yes, this is really important. In fact, I found 8 promises God makes to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 13 and 15 and 17 and 22. But what is important here, we need to contrast Genesis 28, 3 and 4, when Isaac gives this promise to Jacob and he brings up Abraham. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. And then just about 10 verses later, God says to Jacob in this dream, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then he gives them a wonderful promise. But it's from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob, and now God to Jacob, as God continues to keep his promise that he had originally made, actually, to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15.
So should we understand this, the very basic, is that Jacob has gotten himself the birthright by just kind of clever haggling with his brother, caught him at his disadvantage. And he's gotten the blessing from his father by just outright bald-faced deception. But this promise comes from God, and Jacob's done nothing. He's done everything not to deserve the promise.
Yes. This is where we find the character of God as a God of mercy and grace. rather than the God of justice in the sense of giving you what you deserve. He is merciful in that he does not give Jacob what he deserves, which would be punishment. And he is gracious in giving him something he did not deserve or merit. And this is so important in understanding why God is going to use his son Jesus Christ to give us the same kind of blessing.
So he says to Jacob, it's the land that you're laying on is going to, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. That's a pretty tangible kind of a way of putting the promise. I mean, Jacob's lying on the ground. He's got a rock underneath his head saying, this is the very ground I'm going to give you. Is that what he's talking about there?
Yes. And in fact, he ends up calling that place Bethel. And that means the house of God. And I think one of the most wonderful verses here, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. If that is not a typical understanding of most Christians, and we really need to get into that to see where is God's house for us today.
When we come back, we'll do just that with Pastor Tom Baker. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jacob's Dream, in Genesis chapter 28. Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Feel free to join us with questions or comments on this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE.
Are you planning a corporate luncheon, a theme party, or an anniversary celebration? Lunch for the Bunch Catering has been serving Greater St. Louis for more than 15 years with professional staff, appealing presentation, and culinary excellence. Find out more at lunchforthebunch.com or call 618-344-1921. 618-344-1921. Lunch for the Bunch in O'Fallon, Illinois. lunchforthebunch.com.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, about Jacob's dream in Genesis chapter 28, teaching a Sunday school lesson with him. Now, you said before the break that we do have to sort some of the details out here. Jacob awakes from his sleep. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You said that that's not necessarily a positive statement. What do you mean by that?
It's not a positive statement because Martin Luther makes a distinction in the Heidelberg Disputation between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory gets his information from his experience. The theologian of the cross gets his information about God from the Word of God. Now, in our experience, it doesn't appear like God is around that often. In fact, if I were Sunday school teaching this week, I would begin the lesson with asking the children, are there times when it appears that God has left you alone? You may even ask that first about their parents and then about God. And I guarantee you the children will give you examples when they felt alone because they're looking at their experience. So the goal would be that after you teach the lesson, even though God is invisible to us, he has made promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So while we may not know it, that the Lord is present, we can believe it. And that knowledge is a more sure knowledge than even seeing him face to face.
So he's proving himself to be a bit of the theologian of glory here, right?
Well, he was up to that point. Remember, he said, your God, you know, to Isaac. And so he still wasn't, it appears, not quite convinced that this Lord, this God, is the one. But in this particular situation, he is confessing a sin. You know, Lord, I did not know that you were present. But now, surely, now this is confessional language, the Lord is in this place. And it's at that point that Jacob now is trusting the true God.
He says, how awesome is this place? It is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And we kind of, want to turn that into something less than a literal statement. But it sounds like, based upon what he's seen in his dream, he thinks that he's standing at the gate of heaven.
Yes. It reminds us of visions, for example, John on the island of Patmos. He sees heaven open, and then he has this wonderful message from Jesus Christ, for example, to the seven churches. And then the vision of God the Father on the throne and Jesus coming as a slain lamb in Revelation 4 and 5. And so God does provide some of the prophets and the apostles to see these visions, as is found in both the Old Testament books and the New Testament. But for us today, there is a different place that we find the house of God.
So talk about that. This is, you know, people might be tempted to think, well, God's kind of going to appear to me in a vision, and that's going to be the place where I find him in my private thoughts, in my visions. Where is the house of God for us today?
Yeah, that's well said, because I can't believe how many pastors I read who talk about, I got a vision from the Lord, and this is the direction he wants us to go. And then you ask them, okay, where is the Bible passage to back that up? And they don't have any. The house of God is not really a place. We might think it might be our church in the sense of the sanctuary. But there are a lot of sanctuaries in this world where the house of God never appears. The confessions are really clear. The church, the house of God, really appears where the word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments are delivered as God so intended. In a sense, when we baptize an infant, I've often said that we should have a painting above the baptismal font on the ceiling of the Holy Spirit descending down through the clouds as what happened at Jesus' baptism. His baptism was in our place, that he became sin so that he might die for it. But there is no doubt in my mind that when the pastor uses the words which God gives us in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, there is an opening of the heaven, and God descends into the body, the life of that infant, not only creating faith, but also, as the Pentecost sermon says, giving the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. So, in a proper worship service where the Word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered properly, that is the way that heaven is opened and God descends in baptism through the promise of the Pentecost sermon, and in the Lord's Supper, his very body and blood are now in with and under that bread and wine. And of course, an unbeliever would look and see nothing happening. But we, through faith, know this is the house of God.
So this is why churches will do this. In fact, there's one not far from here that right over the doorway, not the outside door, but the doorway from kind of the narthex area into the nave and the sanctuary, are these very words: how awesome is this place, this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven.
Yes, and it's always interesting, when I left my former congregation, the front doors were red, and that symbolized that we enter into the presence of God because of the blood of Christ. The new pastor, well, they had to do some painting, and they decided to paint them white, which is just as significant, because you now wear the robe of righteousness as you enter into the worship service. And remember, after the confession of sins, Todd, and the absolution, there's a word in the Latin in the liturgy, it's introit, which means entrance. And I always tell the congregation that when I therefore walk up, entering into the altar area, I'm bringing the whole congregation with me because they are now worthy to come into the presence of the house of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You will find a link to Law and Gospel right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. More of Jacob's dream. He sets up a pillar and a kind of a permanent place when we come back. Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House. Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Get in shape this fall with Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Listen to this. This is a good example of what you'll get in Growing in Christ, the Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It says Jesus alludes to Jacob's dream when he says, "Truly I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's a reference to John chapter 1. As the ladder in Jacob's dream was a bridge between heaven and earth, so Jesus is the ultimate bridge between God and humankind. He is both true God and true man. By his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus reconciled sinful humanity to God, and he is the source of eternal blessing for all who trust in him. That's the kind of Christ-centered, cross-focused tenor that you will find in this great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or they'll send you a free sample. Just give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, the next thing that Jacob does is he takes the pillow, the rock that he'd use as a pillow, he sets it up as a pillar, he puts oil on it, and he names the place Bethel, and then he appears to kind of try and strike a bargain with God. Talk about that.
Yes, this is really important to understand from a law-gospel perspective, because when you're living under the law, under the first covenant, the covenant is always two-sided. God makes promises, and then you make promises. And that's what it sounds like Jacob is dealing with God here. He's almost making a deal with him, but that's not really correct. Listen more carefully. Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house." Now, this is really important to understand that this is not a deal. Jacob isn't saying, "Okay, you keep your side of the bargain, I'll keep my side of the bargain." No. Here's how I would redo it, talking about myself. I would say to God that if when I die and on judgment day my body again is rejoined to my spirit, then the Lord will be my God and I will worship him forever. Notice what I did there. I didn't make anything that God has to do except the promise he's already made. If, for example, I die and I go out of existence, then, of course, the Lord God would not be my God. And this is really what Jacob is saying. He's taking the promises from God that God will keep him. He'll give him the bread to eat, the clothing to wear. He'll come again to his father's house in peace. That is, therefore, not a way of saying, "Okay, if you keep your side of the bargain, then I will make you my God." No. He said, "Then the Lord will be my God," because he's kept his promises. And so Jacob isn't making any deal with him at all. He's just saying, "He's the Lord my God, because as he keeps these promises, I will never want to worship anyone else. I will never want to give offerings to anyone else, because he has kept his promises." Once more, it's an act of faith, not an act of bargaining.
So he's directly quoting the promises that God has just made to him in that dream.
Exactly. exactly the same way I quoted what the promise is to me, that on Judgment Day my spirit will rejoin with my body if it's in the ground. I'll be in heaven forever, and guess what? Therefore, God will be my God.
So it's interesting that his concerns are kind of immediate. He's concerned about getting where he's going, which is to Laban's house, safe and sound, and then getting back. He anticipates having to return at some point, and he wants to be able to come back, as he says, in peace. Is that actually how things work out in the end?
Well, in reality, Esau, when they do return, there is a peace between the two brothers that comes about, which really is odd to think about after Jacob knows what he has done to Esau. And so that does come into fulfillment, and therefore that's part of the promise of God, even though there doesn't seem to be any evidence at the time that that's going to take place.
I mentioned this before coming out of the break, but Jesus actually alludes to this account in Genesis chapter 28 in John's gospel. How is that?
Yes. We meet Nathanael, who will be, of course, a disciple, and like Jacob, he is a theologian of self-glory to the nth degree. It's very comical what happens here. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nathanael, what he thinks about is his experience. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So think of the worst city in the United States, and we're told this is where the Messiah is coming from. Philip says to him, "Come and see." So Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him and says of him, this is really comical, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no conceit." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" I mean, what I find so funny here is that Jesus has that kind of tongue-in-cheek, in whom there is no deceit. Probably outwardly, he's really a decent man. But obviously, he's not believing the promises of the Bible. And anyway, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And the Holy Spirit creates that faith in Nathanael that says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, that word Israel, the first time it comes up is five chapters from what we're reading, Todd, when Jacob has a wrestling with God, and God says, "Your new name is Israel." And it's important to understand that the word Israel is used in five different ways. It's the second name for Jacob after the wrestling. It's the descendants of Jacob are called of Israel. It's the name of the nation until the death of Solomon and the split. Then it's the name given to the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes under Jeroboam. Remember, the southern kingdom was Judah. But then it is the name of the entire nation after the return from exile, where Paul talks about not Israel is of the saving Israel. So he says, "You are the King of Israel." And then Jesus says, "You say that because I saw you under the fig tree and you believe? You will see far greater things than these." And then he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," which is a direct connection back to what we're looking at today with Jacob.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will join us to lead a Sunday school lesson on an angel visiting Mary from Luke chapter 1. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you enjoy our weekly Sunday school lessons with Pastor Tom Baker, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping this in mind at the end of 2014. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Adrian Dorhines about the danger of subjectivity. That is, everything's kind of relative. The danger of trusting your own sense, feelings, ideas, as opposed to objective truth. We'll talk about all of that with Adrian Dorhines tomorrow on Issues Etc. God has a way of keeping this promise in spite of the ones to whom he makes the promise. Now, if that isn't true for each and every one of us, I don't know what is. He makes many great promises. And if the certainty of those promises depended upon us, we would, well, it wouldn't last a second, now would it? Because the certainty of the promises does not lie in us. In fact, it lies completely outside of us. That's why Jacob continues to receive the promise. That's why God continues to make it and keep it to him. If it depended upon Jacob, it would have been, Jacob was going exactly the wrong direction. But God continues to make the promise. The certainty of the promise lies in none other than Jesus Christ himself, the fulfillment of those promises. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.